We are still in the book of James, in chapter 2. We started chapter 2 last week, and we will pick up there again in we got down through verse 5, and we'll go ahead and pick up there. I had a few more slides I wanted to show in that, but before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that we have to come with our brothers and sisters in Christ and our friends and family and to worship you. And we pray, Father, that in our class that we can learn more of your word through James and his direct approach to telling us how we as Christians need to live. You pray, Father, that we will apply that to our life. Pray, Father, that our worship service will be pleasing and acceptable unto you. Forgive us of our many sins, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do we have any questions so far on James, what we've covered so far? Like I said, we'll pick up again with verses 5 through 7. I'll read those again. And I had a couple of other scriptures that I wanted to bring up. On those scriptures. So in James 2, verses 5 through 7, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And if you remember last week in the preceding verses, we were talking about how we judge people. And he was using the example of the way somebody's addressed. They come into the assembly, they come into the congregation, and you treat the person who has money, or at least looks like he does because of his clothing, because of his gold rings, and you put him in a special place of honor, whereas another man comes in who is poor and is wearing rags and maybe is dirty, maybe stinks, whatever, and you put him in the corner or as your footstool, as Jane puts it, and we're treating people differently because of the way they look or because of the amount of money they have. And here, you know, going on through these verses, 5, 6, and 7, James is saying that, you know, you're treating them differently, but look how they're treated. You know, the poor man is rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that is promised to him, but you dishonor the poor man. And the rich, they're the ones that are oppressing you with their rules, their laws, their regulations, dragging you to court, you know, but yet you honor the rich man instead of the poor. And so he's showing us, you know, the true aspect of the rich and poor during his time. And do we not see that today as well? You know, yeah, we do. So, what you see in the Bible, it holds true today. People say, oh, it's old time, you know, it doesn't really account for today. But it does. It still can be applied today. When you look at the scriptures. So it's not just an old timey, you know, story or old fables or something. It's stuff that can be applied today. And that's a great thing about the Bible. So let's go on with the verses that I had. In Matthew 19:24, Jesus is talking. He says, and again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, does God say that it's impossible for a rich man? No. But it is harder for a rich man. Why is that?
Because they only count on themselves. They don't count on God.
Okay. They think that it's all about them. Okay. And I have seen that with people who own their own businesses. It's all about me. You know, I'm the one that's created this wealth. I'm the one that's put me to where I'm at. And so, you know, then people are that way. It has nothing to do with God. It's all about me. And that's not the way it should be. Okay. Yes.
Why
Did God hate Abraham for being rich? You talk about God, or I mean Abraham or Solomon? Yeah, I mean, and then again, you know, we see that with Solomon as well, with all of his wealth, you know, and his riches. But no, you know, God made him that way. So it's not impossible for a rich man, but it is hard. Okay.
Well, you got to remember too, those who were under the old law.
Right. Right. Okay. He's saying that it was harder during the new law under Christ than the old law under Moses for the rich man. You know, and it could be. I don't know. But again, this is Jesus talking, and he's saying it's not impossible for a rich man to make it into heaven. But it is harder because, again, like Kathy was saying, you know, they don't depend on God. They think it's all because of them. They get caught up in the money, okay? The love of money, you know, causes all evil. Again, because they're going for more money and more money and more money, and they end up turning their back on God because of it.
So it's about depending on God and not on yourself.
Right.
When things get tough, things get tight, and you lose the job, and the bank account's empty, and the bills are pouring in, and still, and things are looking down, I get a lot more spiritual.
Right.
See, so when a country, you look at it like that, is blessed, and they prosper and stuff, they forget God. When they are oppressed, and people are oppressing them and stuff, well then they turn, who do they turn to? God. You know, what's the old saying? There's no atheists in foxholes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's why.
Because right.
When you have nothing left to depend on, when you know that you are no longer in control, everyone turns to God. We need to remember that all the time. It doesn't matter what our bank account looks like, what our bills look like, our job. We need to always, no matter what, put our trust in God and give thanks to God. And then when we are plentiful, we need to share that with others.
Right.
You know, and then God will bless us.
Yeah.
We talked about Abraham and his riches, Solomon and his riches, Job. God allowed Satan to inflict him with all sorts of pain and take everything from him. But then, what did he do?
He doubled everything.
He gave him back all the same amount of children. Granted, it wasn't the same children, but
maybe better ones.
He gave him back his children, and then he gave him back even more.
Yeah,
than he had before.
Yeah, he doubled.
Because he trusted in God always.
Right.
He didn't have his trust wasn't in his riches.
Right. And an example of this would be when 9/11 happened. All churches across the country had an influx of people coming into their services because, again, they were, you know, going back to God because of what had happened in New York City with the airplanes, well, D.C. also. But there was an influx of people going back to church because, oh, now all of a sudden we need God. But did they keep going to church? No, they ended up, you know, going back to the way they were. You know what? Maybe we don't need God. We didn't end up in war, so we can go back to the way we were.
But the lesson here is not to project this onto someone who is richer than us.
Right.
And say, oh, that applies to them because we are all rich.
Right.
So we are that person.
Yeah.
That's not some other guy. The guy who built the big house you were talking about. That's not talking about that guy.
Yeah.
That guy may have his priorities right. It may be you.
Yeah.
Me. See?
Yeah.
Yeah,
you take a teenager working, you know, for minimum wage. He's richer than a lot of these third world countries, you know. So, yeah. Cold weather hurts my thumbs. They don't want to work right. Yes. Right. Right.
And what the camel had down on its
knees
to get through. This.
Yeah. I've also heard it say that there was a trail or a road that had where the rocks were, and it was a thin pathway, and the camels had to get down to get through it. And so everybody was familiar with that gate or that passage or whatever. And so when he uses the term the eye of the needle, people were familiar with it. He's not talking about an actual, you know, needle with an eye or whatever. There was an actual gate or passage that the camels had to get down on.
But even the actual needle eye, God could do that.
Right. Going on, Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. Again, we're still talking about the rich versus the poor. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrum. Verse 43, so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." We would probably rave at somebody who gave a lot of money to the church. You know, we would take the money and look at it and say, "Oh, well, we could finish the paving our parking lot. Or we could have a company come in and do all of our landscaping and put in our sprinklers. Or maybe we could expand the building and have more classrooms. Or we could put an HVAC system in the back, you know, so we have central heat and air instead of the baseboard heat, you know." And so, oh yes, you know, we would love that compared to somebody who just puts in, you know, a couple of dollars and all. But Jesus is saying that, no, we don't need to look at it that way. We don't look at the amount of money and what we could do with it. We need to look at the person's heart.
You know, it could well be that that would be nice to have it done. Then our focus wouldn't be on the building anymore because everything would be finished. Our focus would then be on evangelism.
Right.
Two ways to look at it.
I remember, I think it's when we first got married, we visited this congregation down in the South. And one side of the building, the auditorium, was glass. And you could see out into their garden area where they had these pathways and all these, you know, rose bushes and all that, and had a big fountain out there that was, you know, flowing and everything. And I'm sitting here, you know, looking out the building, and it's like, why? You know, why are they showing all of their wealth that they had? Why are they showing, you know, all of this building that they did and had fancy chandeliers inside, you know? And it's like, you know, that's like John's saying, you know, that was money that they could put into evangelism, you know, sending it to orphanages, sending it, you know, overseas to help smaller congregations in need. You know, it doesn't take much. When we were in Kashmir, we raised money. I'll try to make a long story short. Helping three orphanages over there. And one of them didn't have a building at all. They were all living in this guy's house, which, you know, we think of a house, it's more like a hut, you know, a mud hut. And he was needing money to open, you know, to build an orphanage. We sent him $250, and with that money, he built an orphanage. you know, a 6-room orphanage with an office area. And again, I've got pictures of it. It's strictly, you know, sticks in the ground with sticks woven in between them and mud, you know, stiffed them in those spaces to make this building and a thatch roof. And we ended up sending him more money so he could get doors and windows. You know, so it doesn't take much in some of these countries to build an orphanage, a 6-room orphanage. You know, but yet we'll sit there and we'll spend thousands on a water fountain or chandeliers and things like this. Whereas we could be helping, you know, these countries like that. But again, you know, we get caught up with the rich man, you know, giving money instead of the poor person who is given from their heart, not out of their abundance. And, you know, and we might look down on them and say, oh, you know, I noticed that person only put in a $5 bill, you know, or a $20 bill. Well, that might be all they can afford, or in the case of what Jesus was showing the disciples, that was all she had. You know, that was all she had, but she was willing to give it to the church to help other people. And the point was, Jesus told the disciples, they're giving out of the abundance, but she has given her whole livelihood. She has given more than the thousands, you know, that the rich person has put in. And so this all goes back to, you know, his original context is honoring the rich and looking down on the poor. Honoring the person who's given a lot of money and looking down on the person who's given just a little. And again, it comes back to what's in their heart. You know, are they struggling or are they just, you know, out of the abundance, just giving? So again, we can't judge the people because of how much they put into the plate as it passes by, or they donate to the church, you know, on their own or whatever. And again, and I meant to get the scripture and I forgot to do it, about the left hand not knowing what the right hand does. You know, I've seen it, I mentioned it to it, a guy at the camp was talking about a church who donated $10,000 to the camp. You know, and it's like, we shouldn't be doing that as far as telling them what congregation gave how much money. We can say that a donor gave $10,000, but we shouldn't be saying, you know, which congregation, because the left hand doesn't need to know what the right hand is doing. Because now you're building up this church because they gave $10,000 to help, you know, the camp. Again, the left hand shouldn't know what the right hand is giving, because then again, it causes dissension amongst the churches and amongst the churches and the people. Any questions or comments on that? All right, going on to continuing on in James 2, verses 8 and 9. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Or as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors or as sinners. So we can't show partiality. We can't show favoritism, because by doing so, it's not that you're just being a bad Christian. You're actually sinning. What do you think about that? By just showing favoritism or partiality, that you're sinning. You know, that's not something that we would consider. But you know, he uses the quote in the scripture to love your neighbor as yourself. You know, and if you're not doing that, you're sinning. Okay? So he's taking this idea of the partiality or favoritism a little bit deeper, a little bit further. Okay. Yes. Right. And we're going to get into this. Okay. Next, let's go to Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. There's another one of our one anothering statements that we've looked at. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Again, loving your neighbor as yourself. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Okay? We have all these commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet. Okay? Where do we see those? What? The Ten Commandments. Okay? The Ten Commandments. So they are familiar with these law, with these laws that have come down. They are familiar with these commandments. But they can all be summed up. And who said that these were the greatest commandment? Jesus did. To love your neighbor as yourself. Remember the story, it wasn't a parable, it was a story of the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. And Jesus said, you know, to do all these things, I've been doing these my whole life, you know. I've taken care of those. I've done those my whole life. And Jesus said, okay, well, you need to do this one. You need to do what? Sell everything and give it to the poor. You know, love your neighbor. And the rich man said, no, I can't do that. Sorry. And he went away sorrowful because he loved his money more. And it goes back to the eye of the needle, okay? He loved his money more than he did doing what Jesus commanded him to and selling it, getting rid of it, and selling everything and giving it to the poor. So we need to love our neighbor as ourselves and fulfill the law. And that's what James is telling us in verses 8 and 9, that we need to love our neighbor as ourselves and not show partiality or favoritism, because then we're committing sin. Going on in verses 10, any comments on those two verses, 8 and 9? All right, we'll go on to 10 and 11. For whoever shall keep the whole law, but yet stumbles on one point, he's guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Remember, a sin is a sin is a sin. Even though I know you gave me that paper talking about there are different variances of sin, but sin is still sin, okay? There is no degrees of, I told a white lie, so I'm okay. I didn't tell a big lie. No, a sin, lying is a sin, and it's a sin. We can't think that, and that's what he's saying here. You know, committing adultery is the same as murder. It's a sin. Yeah, we might look at it and say, well, murdering somebody, taking somebody's life is bigger than just committing adultery because we didn't take somebody's life. But in God's eye, a sin is a sin, whether it's committing adultery, whether it's murder. And that's what he's getting a point he's trying to get across here. Using your Lord's name in vain, you know, cursing, it's still a sin. And in God's eye, committing murder is a sin. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Here Paul tells us what some of the works of the flesh are. They are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries. Now, is this all a complete list of sins? Are these a complete list of the evidences of the flesh? No, it's not. And that's what he says, and the like. Okay? So even though it might not be listed here, anything that's a sin, anything that's like these, is still a sin. of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Again, a sin is a sin. Now, what does it mean to practice these things? Does that mean that, you know, if you've done sorcery or idolatry or outburst, you know, of wrath, that you're not going to heaven? What was it? What is practicing?
Continuing in,
living in sin. This is something that you're doing all the time, okay? Just because you committed a sin, whatever it is, doesn't mean that you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But if you're practicing these things, if you're continually doing these things, if that is a part of your life, okay? Sorcery, say witchcraft, you know, that is a thing. You know, and if that's something that you're continually doing, Wiccan, I think it's called, you know, and you're practicing witchcraft, you're practicing the sorcery, and that's what you do, then no, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven because you are sinning constantly. You're constantly doing these things. It is a part of your life, okay? So doing these things now and then, because we are sinners, we are going to sin, is one thing. We go to God in prayer, we ask for forgiveness, and we try not to do them again. But when we're practicing them, we're doing them all the time, then that is our way of life, and we've turned our back on God. James 2, verses 12 and 13. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy, and the one who has shown no mercy, mercy triumphs over judgment. Treat everybody the same. Treat everybody as you want to be treated, fairly and honestly. What is it? Do anybody know what this statue is? Lady Justice, isn't it? Okay. What does she have holding up in her left hand? Scales? Okay. Do you know what that represents? Balance. Okay, being judged fairly. You know, you're going to be, whatever it is that you've committed will be weighed against the law and weighed balanced, you know, legally or levelly, or not levelly, but balanced, okay? And what about the sword in her right hand? What did that represent? Judgment or justice, but there's a word you're missing. If I remember correctly, it's swift judgment. And we don't necessarily see that these days. You know, somebody will be found guilty, but yet he might not get sentenced for 2 years. But if I remember correctly, that's the reason she's holding it, you know, in her right hand out here. It's swift judgment. But, you know, and that's how they represented judgment. The judicial system is through this statue, okay? So, again, James is going on. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. We will be judged by the law of God. Okay? We will be judged. And we will face the punishment or the blessing on how we are judged. Kat? Oh, yeah. Yes, thank you. I forgot about the blindfold. You might not be able to see it, but she has a blindfold on, and that's not biased. Again, sometimes you don't see that in the judicial system, but that's how it was supposed to be, is that it was non-biased, okay?
I think all those verses, you got to look at the whole thing together to really get the point, starting all the way back at verse 10. Whoever keeps the law and fails on one point becomes guilty of it all, because he who says don't commit adultery also said don't murder. So if you don't commit adultery, but you murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So
Right.
And that's why it says mercy triumphs over judgment, because the mercy that we show, we won't be forgiven our sins because of our own mercy, but because God will show mercy on us because we show mercy on others.
Mm-hmm.
This is a free will law. I forget who said it, but somebody said, our Constitution is only good for a moral people, a people who will control themselves and police themselves. Because if you want to pick it apart and you want it to become a like the old law, well, then it's no good. It will fail. It only works when people police themselves and they want to live freely and they want to freely do good,
mm-hmm.
be a moral people. Well, that's the law of liberty. We have the freedom to do the good things, and because of that freedom, we are living without sin held against us. See, so that's the difference between the old law of you break one, you're guilty of all of it. But us living freely under Christ's law of liberty and under his mercy, we live that way and we show mercy to others and we don't judge them. You know, we pull the 2x4 out of our eye before we look at the speck in theirs.
Right.
And then he will show us mercy. That's why mercy is always better than judgment. None of us want to face judgment. We all want to face mercy.
Right. Well, and the thing about it is, that's true, but we will face judgment at the end of times. We will all be judged by what we've, you know, how we've lived our life. So we will face judgment, and we still, you know, have heaven or hell, just like you're innocent or you're not. But again, it's going to be the same way. There'll be a swift judgment. It will be non-biased. You know, either you lived your life right or you didn't. You know, you'll be weighed against that. Any other comments? Thank you, Fern. Going to Luke 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus. What happens when they test Jesus? Who always comes out on top? Jesus does. Okay. Teacher, what will I do? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing. They wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Okay? So when we stop here and we look at this story, you have somebody that's been beat up, stripped, robbed, thrown in the ditch, left for dead, and a priest comes by. What would you think would happen? They would take care of him. This is a man of God. This is a priest. This is what he should be doing. But when he saw him, he passed by on the other side of the road. Likewise, a Levite. Who were the Levites? They were the high priests, okay? They were the ones that took care of the tabernacle and everything. So a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and did the same thing. He passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, okay, what type of man is the one that's in the ditch? A Jew. And a Samaritan comes by. What relationship did the Jews and the Samaritans have? A hated relationship, okay? She's showing her across the okay, they hated each other. And I've shown you in the maps where Samaria was, and Jewish lands were top and bottom. The Jews would literally go around Samaria on their journey down to Jerusalem because they didn't want to go through Samaria. They hated them that bad. And like I always use the example, you know, if we were going to California, we hated Oregon so bad, we'd drive into Idaho and circle around through, what is it, Nevada, or and circle back, you know, back into California, because we hated to go into Oregon that bad. We used to do that going up the East Coast, because New Jersey is like Oregon, good example, and you had to pay people to pump your gas. You were not allowed to, so their gas was always more expensive. And so when we went up to Massachusetts, we would bypass New Jersey so we didn't have to pay their high, super high prices in gas. And, you know, Oregon's the same way, even though they have cheaper gas, and so it doesn't really make a difference, but, you know, be the same thing.
Mr. Reed,
yes, ma'am.
There is a difference between using wisdom and hating someone.
Right. Yeah, but they hated the Samaritans. You know, they did not want to go into them, you know, go into Samaria. They did not want to anything to do with them. So here we have the Jew that's in the ditch, and a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on the Jew. Verse 34. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The priest, the Levite, the 2 religious people, or the Samaritan who... I don't think the Samaritans had a grudge against the Jews, but the Jews did against the Samaritans. So you end up with a kind of a backward grudge because of the way they're treating them. So Jesus is asking this teacher, you know, this man, or the lawyer, who is the neighbor, the priest, the Levite, or the Jew? I mean, the Samaritan. Verse 37, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Okay, what was the lawyer's original question? What must I do to inherit life, eternal life? And he went down and said, you know, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so he wanted to know, who is my neighbor? You know, what do I have to do? Go and do likewise. Christ's parable of just having faith and putting that faith into action. We see the difference here. That we can have the faith, but we got to put that faith into action. Remember the lawyer's original question. Jesus replied, it isn't enough just to have the faith, but we have to do the faith, okay? And that goes back to what I constantly say in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Okay? So just doing all these things on the surface, okay, taking care of people, and what did it say? They prophesied in his name, they cast out demons, and they've done many wonderful names in Jesus' name. All these works, okay, to look good, but yet they're not doing what it is that God is telling them to do. You've got to do the will. Okay, and in this case of the lawyer, you know, and he's got to treat his neighbor as himself. You know, you've got to be that Samaritan and take care of other people. Any questions on those verses? All right, we've got about 5 more minutes. Verse 14. What does it profit my brethren, going back to James 2, what does it profit my brethren if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And this is getting to a big discussion about faith versus works and works versus faith, okay? And that's what we were just reading in Matthew 7, okay? Having all this works without faith. But yeah, I have faith, but yet I don't work, okay? They're tied together. Now I'm going to assume, since we are worshiping here, that you have faith. You've come in on this Sunday morning an hour early for class, okay? You have faith that you believe in God and Jesus, that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that Christ came to this earth as a human man. And Jesus Christ performed miracles. He raised people from the dead and healed people from their ailments. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. James is asking a question. How can faith alone with no works save us? James has a good question here. Okay. Any comments on that verse? Yes. That faith alone? Yes.
And their Church of Christ Christians point out to them Satan had faith.
Yes.
Satan knew who God was.
Yes.
He knows more about God and Jesus than we do.
Well,
and he's still in hell.
Right. Yeah. The devil and his angels believe and they what? They tremble. Okay. But that faith alone in God is not going to get them out of hell. Okay? I'm not going to go into the verse 15. So we'll go ahead and stop there a couple of minutes early. Any other questions or comments? Right, yeah. And again, and that's the question, does faith alone save me, or do I have to have works as well? Well, and that's what I'm saying. That's the question that is brought about. Can faith alone save me, or works alone? No, you got to have them both. You have to have them both. Right.
Depends on which one you got. You're going in a circle in that direction. It takes both of them for him to go anywhere. But
right.
Pretty good at example.
Yes. Right. Yeah, and again, you know, like she's saying, you know, faith, is it a stagnant faith, or is it a faith where you've got to do works as well? And that's what we're getting into with the faith and works. I don't want to say debate, but you could say debate, but the idea of you can just have faith alone, we'll get you to heaven, or just, you know, and he gets into it, you know, I'll show you my faith by my works, and, you know, and you show me your work by your faith, so. We'll talk about that more later. Yes, I know. She's back there slapping her face. It is confusing. All right, then. We'll go ahead and stop there. Thank you for being here.